As I mentioned before, it is truly an honor to worship with you today. As I was praying for you and our time together, one of the things the Lord brought to my mind about this time in the Word today is that God would remind us of the power and authority of Christ at work in our lives. That He manifests His power and authority in us to do the work that He desires to do, that He be glorified. And so my heart and even what I'll share from the Word today is that you would remember that, you would see that, you would know that, and maybe even experience that in Christ today. I remember years and years ago, Sarah and I had little boys. We were living in Findlay, Ohio. It's northwest Ohio. We had this little small house, small living room. The kids were all bunked four high in one bedroom. We had one bathroom. And I remember I was outside working one day in the yard, and along come a couple guys along the road. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they came and they wanted to talk. And so we had a little bit of a chat, and they expressed some of the things that they believed. And I was honestly impressed with their boldness and knowledge of the Scriptures. And they wanted to share with me what they saw the Bible saying as true. And so I explained to them, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm actually a pastor. And I took them to John chapter 1, and we looked at John chapter 1, which talks about Jesus being divine. I also asked them to look up Colossians 2:9, which talks about Christ. And we'll have this on the screen. It says, "For in Him," that's Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That means that Jesus is God and He took on human form. To my surprise, when they opened up Colossians 2:9, they had some different words there in their Bible translation. And so, you know, we were able to talk about that and have that conversation. I shared with them how Jesus had transformed my life, and then eventually we parted ways. But I've got a question for you. Can you think of a time when the Holy Spirit used you in your life to point someone else to the reality of Jesus? Can you think of a time? How is the Holy Spirit using you and your life to be a light for Christ? Maybe think about some of the relationships that you have. Think about your family. Could be in your marriage or with your kids or your grandkids or your grandparents, siblings, cousins. It may be in the workplace with a coworker, boss, a client. Friendships. Think of friendships at church. Think of friendships at school, or maybe you're part of a crafting club or a golf. You've got golf buddies that you go out with. Or maybe there's a friend that you just haven't talked with in a while. Think about your neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? That's step one, right? The people who live near you. You see them out shoveling their driveway in the middle of winter. You see them out cutting the grass in the summer, taking their trash can out to the end of the road. How is God using you in your life to be a light for Christ? Well, friends, this is what it means to be a witness. You've seen it in the truth and you believe it, and so you go and you share it. And you almost can't help to do it because the Lord has gotten so a hold of your heart. This is who you are now in Jesus Christ. And so it could mean that you verbalize the gospel to someone and they respond by praying to receive Christ. Praise God, that's wonderful. It could mean that you're at the store and you start talking about Jesus with the cashier. It could mean that you live your life with integrity and honesty and hospitality and grace, and talking about Jesus is just a normal, everyday way of life for you. It's in your everyday conversations. It's just what happens. And for somebody who's maybe not exposed to that as much, and you enter into that conversation, and they're starting to think, well, what's different about this person? They keep talking about this guy named Jesus. And so, yes, it's important that we use words to communicate the truth of the gospel with others, but there are so many ways that we can actually be an effective witness for Christ. But here's the secret. Ultimately, it's not about you. We know this, right? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's the Spirit in you. The Spirit in you using you in your life to convey the message and light and truth of Christ to other people. It's not about you. And so when something happens that is good in terms of being a witness for Christ, it's not you. It's Jesus in you. It's the Spirit at work in you. So today, we're actually going to do something a little bit different with our message time. I'm going to read some scripture from a text today, share a few things that I'd like you to see from the text, but we're just going to kind of skim the surface a little bit today. And then I'm going to invite a couple people to come up and actually share their testimonies of how God has used their lives to be a witness for Christ. And so I hope that will be a blessing to you. So let's go ahead and dive into our text today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 5, verse 30. If you don't have a Bible, you might find one under a chair nearby. You can follow along on the screens as well. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at scriptures that show the authority of Jesus Christ, that show that he is, in fact, God. But Jesus, he begins today's text in a very surprising kind of way. Jesus begins by saying his testimony is not good enough on its own. So surprising. I'll show you. Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says these words, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." Verse 33, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" There's a lot in there, isn't there? And Jesus is speaking to a group of people who aren't hearing him in terms of believing him. But here's the main thing I want you to see from the text today. If the testimony of Jesus is true, if that testimony that Jesus is talking about here, if that's true, you must be saved. You must believe, you must submit your life to him, you must be saved. In verse 34, Jesus says, "I say these things so that you may be saved." Jesus is writing. Jesus is speaking here, and John wrote this down so that salvation could be yours. That's the purpose. It's out of Christ's care for you that he said what he said. He doesn't desire that you would eternally perish in your sin. Instead, he wants you to be saved. He cares for you. He loves you. That's why he gives you that warning. That's why as he's speaking to the people he's speaking to, he's saying, you guys don't believe. Will you believe? And so Jesus here, he communicates about four witnesses so that you would be saved. Let's go look at these four witnesses. The first that we see in the text is John the Baptist. Jesus here describes John the Baptist as a burning and shining lamp. And if you remember back to John chapter 1, verse 29, as John the Baptist saw Jesus at a distance, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was pointing right to Jesus. And then in John 3:30, John the Baptist says, "He, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease." And so what can we learn from John the Baptist as a witness for Christ? Well, I think that we see that a true witness doesn't shine his own light, but he carries the light of Christ. And guys, this is what the world needs, isn't it? The world needs witnesses who shine the light of truth and burn with passion for souls and for the glory of God. That's what the world needs in a witness. Not our own agendas. Not just spouting out our own opinions all over the place. It's not helpful. Not our own glory. Even our comfort can get in the way, can't it? Sometimes our comfort gets in the way of being truthful and passionate as a witness for Jesus. I mean, we'll invite someone into our homes if we know them well enough and we trust them. But are you willing to invite a stranger into your home for a meal? We'll serve in the church in ways that we feel comfortable, ways that we've done it before. But are you willing to do something new? Something you haven't done before, something that challenges you to give more time, energy, or focus, something that might feel a little bit risky, something that maybe you haven't had experience doing before. Would you be willing to step out and do that? Often, some people do, but often we don't. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Are you willing to go up to somebody that you see here on a Sunday morning that you don't know? Introduce yourself. Take the initiative. Maybe even pray with them. That's the witness of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. The second witness Jesus tells us of in the text is the works of Jesus. Look at verse 36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." And so I want to show you even later in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus points to this truth as well. John 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." And then jump forward to verse 38, it'll be on the screen. "But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And so the purpose of the works of Jesus was to provide testimony of who he really is. He's the Christ, he's the Messiah. That's who he is. And so Jesus' miracles, they cause wonder in us. They bring us to a place where we ask questions. They draw us into Christ. And so when Jesus, he turned water into wine in John chapter 2, Jesus showed us that he was the one who brings supernatural joy. As Jesus healed the Roman official's son in John chapter 4, Jesus proved that he's the divine power who gives and preserves life. Jesus, he healed the lame man by the pool in John chapter 5. And as he did, Jesus displayed his saving power to a broken world that is seeking saving power. As Jesus fed the 5,000, he demonstrated that he's the one who satisfies the hunger of our souls, the cravings we're looking for to be filled. When Jesus, he walked on water, he gave evidence that he's the one who holds authority over the laws of nature. As Jesus healed the man born blind in John chapter 9, he certified that he's the giver of physical and spiritual sight. And in John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb, he displayed his authority over death. And that's not just bringing somebody back to life in this world, but that's eternal life, friends. And so in each of these miracles, Jesus confirmed, he proved his identity as the deity, as the divine one, as God. Yet he inspired faith in those who saw. Jesus' miracles are his testimony, the works of Jesus. The third witness Jesus mentions in the text is God the Father. Verses 37 and 38, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." I want to show you a few other scriptures that point to this truth, that the Father is the witness of Christ. John 8:18, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." God the Father bears witness to Jesus in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 3. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And then in Matthew 17, verse 5, "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Listen to him. God the Father is a witness of Jesus as the Christ. The final witness that Jesus talks about in this passage is Scripture. Verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And so the people that Jesus was talking to were very well trained in the Word. They knew the Word. They knew the Bible. And they were looking to the Scriptures to find eternal life. If we could just obey everything that's in the Bible, we'd have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, "I'm right in front of you. Here I am. I'm the Word who became flesh." Jesus tells us that Scripture provides witness that he is the Christ. 2 Timothy 3, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." He even shows how Moses in the Old Testament points to Christ. Look at John 5, 46 and 47. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And so here Moses, he conveyed the law to the people of Israel. That's what Moses did. And the law is good. The law was perfect. And although it was perfect, it was, as Romans 8 tells us, weakened by the flesh. Therefore, the law does not save God's people, but it actually points us to the Savior. That's what the law does. This is why correcting behavior is not good enough to be saved. That's not our primary goal as Christians, correcting behavior or making ourselves look or appear a certain way. Because obeying the law, we're still sinners. So even if we do 1,000 good things, that one sin has made us a sinner. And so we need a Savior. And so the law, it points us to a Savior. And just as the law points us to a Savior, justice in this world, it doesn't save anybody either. But it does point us to our need for a Savior. Friends, that's what the law does. And that's what Moses did. Let me remind you of Numbers chapter 21, where Moses, he made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You see, the bronze serpent on this pole points to Christ, who was lifted up on the cross for our sins. And John, in his gospel account, makes this connection in John chapter 3. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And so how do we know Jesus actually is who he says that he is? It's not just because he says it. It's because of these four witnesses. You got John the Baptist, you got Jesus' works, God the Father, and Scripture. And so will you believe these witnesses? Will you believe the testimony of Jesus Christ? Because if the testimony of Jesus is true, you must be saved. But here's the deal. You're only saved by placing your trust and your life into Christ. To believe that Jesus literally came, God came and took on flesh in this world to live the perfect life that you couldn't live for yourself in your place. That God literally, Jesus Christ, he went to a cross and he hung there and died voluntarily as a substitute for your sins and for mine, to die in our place. And that he rose to life to secure you eternal life. Guys, it wasn't just for a good story. It's a fantastic story, but that's not why he did it. He did it to secure eternal life for you. Do you believe? Will you receive the testimony of Jesus as true? Will you surrender your life to him? Because that's what it means to be saved. And if you're saved, if you're in the room today and you're saved, be a witness for Christ where he's placed you. All the relationships, all the interactions, be a witness for Christ. He's called you to it. Now, for the remainder of our time today, we've got a little bit of time left. We're going to hear from a couple people in our church who are going to share how the Spirit has used them to point others to Christ. And they'll also share how the Spirit is using them to be a light for Christ. Carrie, would you please come, Carrie Kretschick? She's going to come and share a little bit about this. And as you listen to their stories, please consider how God may want to use your life as well. Thanks, Carrie.
Good morning. My name is Carrie. Some of you may or may not know me. I serve as the director at Abiding Care here in Medford. We are both a pro-life organization, but also one that is rooted strongly in the gospel. And so we believe very strongly that we not only point people to life, but to the life giver. We also practice something called permission-based care, and that spans beyond just the medical, but also into, from our medical side, also into our family support side, where we do parenting education and support. That was something that I wrestled with when I first started there. I was raised in an era in the church where evangelism was a very high-pressure thing. It was very much about the methodology and the words that you used, and you had to get them from point all the way to point A to point B, or it didn't count. And it was just about getting them to say that prayer. Just get everybody to say the prayer. And so I grew up with a lot of anxiety about sharing my faith and being that witness. And through my work at Abiding Care, I really learned to relax in that. And like Pastor Mike said, to not have it be dependent on me, because it's not. And so I learned that very early on in working there. I had a particular client that I had been meeting with weekly. And we have them fill out some paperwork in the beginning, and they have a part in there where we kind of assess where they are spiritually and what they're open to and not. And she made it very clear that she was not at all open to any of this. And it would have been easy to just leave it at that and just keep focusing on doing parenting classes. But every once in a while, I would just check in with her and say, hey, I know you've expressed that you're not interested in having these kind of conversations, but just want to see if anything's changed, if there's anything we can pray for you for. And just very gently ask. And for 6 months, I was told no. And then all of a sudden, one day, she came in and she said, I just had this conversation with somebody, and they said this about the Bible and this and this, and it just kind of went on. And I was like, okay, we're having that conversation today. And so we were just able to talk, and it wasn't like she was ready to follow Christ at that moment, but I just said, hey, we have this book here called Anchor for the Soul. It's a really small little book by a Pastor Ray Pritchard, and it's written at about a fifth grade level, so it just really explains the gospel well and thoroughly, but in a way that pretty much anybody can understand. And I said, hey, we can read this book together. We'll set aside the parenting classes for a while, and we'll just read this book and we'll discuss it. And you can tell me what you think. You can tell me what your questions are. And so we did that for a number of weeks. And at the end, she did make that decision to follow Christ. Now back then, that was not happening a lot. But I can tell you, I don't get to work one-on-one with clients as much anymore. But every once in a while I do. And I also really touch base with some of our parent educators and other staff. There, I've not seen the hunger and the thirst for conversation about God like we have in the last 2 years. We've had people, I had one recently who I met with that on her intake form said, I need to understand the gospel. Okay, it's not usually that, you know, forthright like that, but just being able to have those conversations, whatever people are facing. And we don't always know what God's going to do with it. You know, scripture says that some plant, some water, but it's God that gives that harvest. And that just gives us that ability to relax in that, to trust that he is doing that work in ways that we can't even see. And I think that really hit home for me in a way when I had an agency say, Carrie, we just need to get them through your doors. And we know that once they're there, they're cared for and they're loved. And that makes a difference. And so while we're in the waiting, when they're telling us no, we want to just keep loving them well. And so that that is how I'm praying that God is using my life. Hopefully it is. It's just to have that desire to have those conversations, and to be listening for that, to be praying for the Holy Spirit to just do that work.
Thank you, Carrie. Manny Espinoza. Thanks, Manny.
Good morning, church. My name is Manny Espinoza. I'm from Mexico, and I have been attending FBC for almost a year. And my story could be like many of you. I was raised in a very Catholic home where visits from another people that they don't believe what we believe, they were not welcome. And I remember my mother used to run them away with a broomstick. Yeah, I was laughing too when I saw that, so. And I was in my second semester of college in Mexico, and an invitation from my sister Anna, who lives in Denver, Colorado, convinced me to come on a vacation to visit this beautiful country. That was fall of 1995, and as you can see, I'm still on vacation. I was there, and then I met my wife, Angelica, and because she and my sister, they were neighbors in the same apartment complex. So Angelica and I dated, and after a time, we decided to get married and start a family together. And we were blessed with 5 children, 4 girls and 1 boy. They're right there. Hey, guys. I'm missing one. She lives in Wausau, but. In my case, I have always said that I believe that Angelica was the light and the influence in my life for me to come in the ways of the Lord. In fact, she was raised in the gospel. But when I met her, she was in a rebellion and she was not firm in her faith. Still, every once in a while, on Sundays, she will go to church and invite me. And I always decline her invitations, saying that I would rather stay home and watch a football game. The real football, not what they call it soccer. I don't know why. I still figure it out. But now, I'm not going to get into that subject. Angelica, little by little, she was attending church more and more. Clearly fulfilling what the word of God says in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way and he shall go, or he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. My wife decided to affirm herself in her way in the Lord. So there were countless invitations turned down, and even some pastors and members of the church will come to our home and visit us and talk to me about Jesus. And they all left without success. There was one single time that I accepted an invitation to go to church. I still didn't know why I did that. And I remember the preacher was speaking things against the saints and the Virgin Mary, and as Catholic, that really made me angry. So I was furious, and maybe that hardened my heart more. And I left the church screaming, and I told Angelica not to ever, ever invite me to church anymore. Basically, I was smoking out in my ears, you know, like the cartoons, you know, when they get angry. That was me when I left that church. But it was my wife's testimony and the way that she loved me that made me see Jesus through her. And finally, I recognized him as my Lord and Savior. And that happened precisely in the summer of 1997, 1 month before our first daughter, Aurelia, was born, which she's here. And in October of the same year, my wife, Angelica, and I will be baptized in water. fulfilling once again the word of the Lord in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, which says, likewise, you wives, be subject to your husband, or subject to your husband, so that if some do not obey the word, they may also be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. From there, I have walked in the Lord with up and downs through the mountaintops and valleys, but always keeping in mind that God is always with me wherever I go. At first, in my very Catholic family, it was kind of difficult for them to get the idea that I no longer share what they practiced, calling me traitor. And someone even asked me one day how I had dared to change my religion and hurt my mother the way I did. And although it was not easy, and it was a slow process, today I can tell you that part of my sisters, and including my mom, have recognized Jesus as personal Savior of their lives. And the honor is only for Jesus Christ. In 2011, the lack of work and financial problems made us make a decision, or the difficult decision, to move to Wisconsin. It was truly a very difficult time. But in my head, only one phrase of the Lord Jesus was going around every time. That was in John 16:33, resound. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have learned that from these types of situations, God molds us and prepares us to bigger and better things. For example, my wife and I, as immigrants, we were able to fix our immigration status in the country and are working to gain our citizenship now. We were able to be homeowners here in Medford. Our daughter, Amy, she's about to be baptized and make her public commitment to Jesus. And each of these things have seen the hand of God fulfilling his promises. Someone said to me long time ago, take care of God's business and he will take care of yours. Wonder what kind of business is that? Well, sharing Christ in our daily lives with our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and schoolmates. Letting our life be used by God so that people see Christ through us. And that in this world full of darkness, our life could be a light for others and heed the call of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 28:19, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even at the end of the age. I must confess that I've been ignored. Sometimes I had the door slammed in my nose when I talk about Jesus. They haven't chased me with a broom yet, thankfully. But if they do, I'll probably thinking I'm paying what I did too. So maybe you have not seen the results of your effort or what you have sown, but I want to leave you with these words that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Dios les bendiga. God bless you.
Thanks. Thank you, Manny, Carrie. Appreciate that. Let's pray together. Father, for those who are here today and are bringing pain and burdens and hardship, would you be God of all comfort to them today. For those who are here who haven't yet surrendered their life to you, would you draw them to yourself? Would your witnesses make it clear that you are the Christ, Jesus, and that you desire union and relationship? And for each of us who are in Christ, show us, Holy Spirit, lead us, Holy Spirit, to live in such a way that we're witnesses for the name of Jesus, the name that's above every other name, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.